In Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to be just turning to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get started. I don't know if we'll have time to look at everything that I would like to say this morning. It's one of these messages where, I don't know, I've explained sometimes, the weekly routine sometimes of the pastor as I go to work, had to work some, late hours this week to take some time off for another job. Kind of an interview. Had a polygraph on Thursday with one of the local police departments and whatnot, and so that took up a lot of time. And so I get to the weekend, and I'm like, it's just running crazy. You want to sit down and just relax sometimes, and there's just not a whole lot of time for that. And then when you take some time off, well, then you've got to run crazy to get things ready for the ministry, for the sermon on Sunday. So I fully intended to go through the entire and full armor of God this morning. I think it's interesting to see it as a whole because of the way Paul presents it. Last week, as we went through these first few verses, Ephesians 6:10, just to refresh our memory, finally, this is Paul's final exhortation for the Ephesians. I mean, after all that we've said, after all that's been done, finally, he says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says, "We wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says, "Wherefore, because of that, because of the fight that we have, because of the enemy who is against us, the opposition we face, take unto you the whole armor of God." You have to have every piece. "Take unto you the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now, we took our time, I think, last week to look at that exhortation, what it really means for us, to stand. We're not called to be always in a defensive posture and position in the Christian life. We're called to advance the cause of Christ. And we did mention that last week, that advancing the cause of Christ is preaching the gospel to the lost. It's training up the saved. It's evangelizing among the lost and edifying the saved. We have to advance the cause of Christ, but yet there are days in our lives where we just can't do that. There are seasons in our life where we're just like, man, all I can do is stand. And so we took our time last week to look at that exhortation, and I hope it was encouraging for you, at least in the sense of if that's where you're at in your walk right now in your life. I feel like that personally a lot, to where there's not a whole lot of advancement going on. There's not a whole lot of moving forward. There's a whole lot of standing our ground and trying not to lose the ground that we've gained. And so the exhortation is well received, and thankful for that exhortation, that it's okay. There will be those seasons in our life to stand. And yet we didn't spend a whole lot of time last week, talking about how we do that. What does that really look like? And I know, we took a look at, Christ when he says, he had to face the temptation of the devil out in the wilderness, and he responded to those three temptations. It is written, it is written, and it is written. And we have to stand firm on Scripture, resist the devil by submitting to God and obeying His Scripture. It is written. And yet when we see verse 14, now this is where we're going to start the next passage. In verse 14 all the way down to, I would even include verse 20, all the way to verse 20, we have Paul's explaining of this armor of God. Now, the armor of God in itself stops at verse 17. In verse 18, 19, and 20, it's when Paul says praying always, and he talks about prayer. That has to be included with his explanation of the armor of God, because there we see the advancement of the cause of Christ. There's where we see the soldier in his offensive posture. And yet, when we look at those previous verses, look at the pieces of armor that we have. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So if you look at verse 14, just those first few words let you know that Paul, in this armor, is telling you exactly what you need to do, what you need to have, what you need to do in order to stand. He says, "Stand therefore, having. Okay? That having is, now stand therefore in this way. How can I stand? Having the whole armor of God in its place, each and every piece. And then, of course, verse 18 continues that same theme with praying always. You know, we're called and expected to stand against the attacks of the devil. And we're called and expected to stand, even when we can do nothing else, we're called to stand. We are not to give up ground. We are not to quit. And the how-to is given to us in these pieces of the armor. Now, obviously, it's a metaphor. It's a picture. It breaks down. We're not talking about walking around with, you know, armor on. Don't get this picture in your mind that in the spiritual world, I have a helmet on my head. You know, that's not it, okay? Paul is giving us a metaphor, a picture of a soldier, what we need to have in order to be prepared to stand, prepared for the day of battle. And this morning, like I said, as I fully intended to go through each and every piece of this armor, because as you see it as a whole, you can see what you need to have in your life and what you need to do in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, I couldn't make it past the first one. And I couldn't make it past the first one, I think, just because, well, of course there is so much to be said for girding about your loins with truth. I mean, in the Bible, there's just so much to be said about it. And yet, I know it's this way in your life, it's this way in my life. Your life circumstances make the Bible come alive for you. I mean, the Bible is a relevant book because it speaks to you personally in your life circumstances today. And as I have returned from the mission field, 15 years, we've been back here, almost 2 years, be 2 years in December. I have been constantly taken aback by the state of modern Christianity in the church. And I don't know why. It's not like I didn't know what I was facing when we came home. It's not like it was a grand surprise for me. I've been around that before, but when I came across this, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." I just couldn't make it past that. Why? Because this one piece of armor is foundational. This is what holds everything else together, okay? Truth is vital. I mean, think about it. Truth is vital. What is under attack today? It's truth. Truth is foundational. Truth is essential. Truth is primary. Folks, without truth, everything else falls apart. I mean, think about just the metaphor Paul gives us, this picture of a Roman soldier. He's to gird about himself, around his loins, this belt, this girdle of truth. Now, that holds everything else together. It holds the lower portion of his armor up. It holds the top portion of his armor down. It holds everything together. No belt, everything flies loose. And two, what do you hang your sword on, folks, when you go into battle? You're going to hang it on your belt. You're going to march off the battle hanging your sword, the sword of the Spirit, on the belt of truth. If you do not have truth, you have no protection. You have no protection for your loins. You have the whole armor of God cannot be held together. If you do not have truth, you have nothing on which to hang your sword, the Word of God, as you go forth to battle. I just can't stress this enough, folks. Truth is vital. Truth is essential. It is of utmost importance that we know where to find truth and that we know what to do with truth once we find it. Because God says in this metaphor, you're to gird about your loins with it. And so my message today for all of us is we have to receive the truth of God in Scripture alone, and then we must rest on Scripture alone as the truth of God. Anything else just doesn't protect us. And so the first thing to look at in this passage is we just take this first piece of armor, if you want to call it that way. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, how? Having your loins girt about with truth. Truth will hold in place the armor that protects your loins. All right? Now, Paul says, first and foremost, this is a list, and he put on the top of the list that our loins need to be girt about with truth. Now, go back to Genesis 35:11. I'm going to run you around the Bible quite a bit today because I would like to make the point in Scripture that truth is of utmost importance. Truth is vital in this spiritual warfare against the devil as we have to stand against his wiles. Look at the first mention in Scripture of the word loins. It's Genesis 35:11. The first time Scripture mentions the word loins, it says in Genesis 35:11, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." Now, right away, first mention loins in the Bible refers to the area of vital organs in the sense of they are organs of life-giving force. They are the organs vital for reproduction and procreation. That's consistent throughout all of Scripture. You gird about your loins with truth. It's a belt that would hold, if you look, it's the armor that carries this portion of your gut down to your thighs. All right? And Paul says we need to gird about our loins with truth. And it's the first piece of armor that Paul mentions because it is top priority in our spiritual warfare. Look, if we do not protect, spiritually speaking, if we do not protect this area of our lives, the area of procreation, reproduction. Now, I'm not talking about physical reproduction. I am talking about producing spiritual sons of God. We have been given the mission of God to go preach the gospel, to evangelize the lost, that they might be born again. Our entire mission centers around spiritual reproduction. And God has us in the process. We are the ones who go forth to sow the seed. This piece of armor protects our procreative, our reproductive capacity. This is also the piece that will hold everything else together. You see, without truth, you'll never reproduce a son of God. If you do not have truth today, you will not have a second generation tomorrow. Without having girded yourself about with God's truth, nothing else works. Nothing else works. You know, even in the battles of life, you go through difficulties. Many of you have been through difficulties. I know you've lost your job. You've had to go through, you know, death in the family. Maybe you've had to face terminal illness, whatever it would be. What is it? If you've had to face depression, you know, have you ever had to face depression where you're just about the end of your rope? And you say, what is all this? What is all this? What do you rest upon? You always come back to what you know to be true. You always come back to, I know there is a God, and I know Jesus is my Savior, and I know He has saved me, and I know there is an eternity for me, and therefore I know that it is worthwhile to live for Him. See what you do? In the heat of battle, you gird yourself with truth. Because there's other things that you think, well, yeah, maybe yes and maybe no. You know, you could say, well, I know if I could pay off my house, I would feel better. Is that true? Maybe, maybe not. I'll tell you what, in the heat of battle, frankly, it doesn't matter, does it? What matters is truth. Truth. You have to gird your loins with truth. This is why the Christian, we, as we follow Christ, as we in the midst of these battles we have to face each and every day, that's why we can have the peace that passes all understanding. When everybody else is at their wits' end and they're running around like a bunch of nutbags in this world thinking that the next neat, shiny thing is going to be their end-all, be-all. We can face death, cancer, tragedy, debilitating diseases. We can face all of that because it's not the end of our life. Why? Because we have truth. We know what's true. And we rest on that. Peace that passeth all understanding. We know what is true and we know that it is an anchor for our soul. Truth is vital. Truth is vital for us. It not only protects us, it protects our loins and what we will reproduce in others. And that means we need to know where to find it. And that's my question for you this morning, folks. Where can you find truth? Okay? Now, maybe there are some self-evident truths out there in the world. Okay? I think gravity is a self-evident truth. Right? I mean, jump off of a building, gravity will take over and make itself very self-evident. And yet, that's not the kind of truth we need. We need this propositional truth. We need this truth about where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? How do I live? Those are the four basic questions of life. Where did you come from? Hey, where are you going? Why in the world are you here? And then how are you supposed to live? We need truth to teach us these propositions. Where can we find that? Look at John 14, 6. This is where we must start, John 14, 6. I don't know where else you would start. Where did everything start? John 14, 6, that famous verse. Now, I'm going to be going pretty quick through some verses. If you're writing stuff down and you don't want to keep up, just jot the reference down and listen to it so that we don't get lost and confused. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where can I find truth? Who is the truth? Well, it's Jesus Christ. God himself says, I am the truth. If you want truth, you want to know truth, you have to know God. Now that's where we start. If we want to know truth, we want to gird our loins about with truth so that we can stand in the evil day against the attacks of the enemy. We need God. We need to know God. We need to know Jesus Christ because He is truth. Now if you jump back just a couple of chapters to John chapter 8, this will be important later on. John chapter 8, let's just look at a quick contrast. Because we know that God is the source of truth. He is truth. All truth will proceed from Him. And yet we also know we have an enemy. And John 8:44 describes for us our enemy in the context of this concept of truth. And John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now watch it. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Lies come from him. Truth comes from God. Lies come from the devil. Now, I know. Nobody likes black and white. Nobody likes that. We like gray areas. You know, I mean, that doubt has become a virtue today. Gray areas in Christianity have been the color that we want to paint the church walls with. And I'm like, tell me that gray is God's color. Honestly, God is light. There is no darkness in Him. Well, hello, somebody. If God is light and there is no darkness in Him, He is truth. Who is the father of lies? We got white on one side, black on the other, and God draws a very fine line right down the middle. The only reason we have gray areas is because we don't know the truth like we ought to. If we understood God's truth, there would be no gray areas. And I know that flies right into the face of modern Christianity where doubt, yes, is a virtue. If we want truth, we have to go to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, me. All right, look at Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4:21. This is a verse that we looked at several weeks ago. In Ephesians 4:21, look what it says about truth. It says, if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, do you see that? Jesus is the truth. Therefore, truth is found in Jesus. We have to go to Jesus to get the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. And therefore, what proceeds from Jesus is the truth. John 8, 40. Now go back to John 8. This is just a couple of verses before his statement about the devil. John 8, chapter 8, verse 40. John chapter 8, verse 40. You know, some of this stuff makes me just want to jump up and down and scream and holler like an idiot, you know, because people just don't get it. And I just see it as so basic, so very essential, so foundational, rudimentary, that if you don't get this, you got nothing. And it says in John 8:40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." You see, God is truth. Therefore, in God we find truth. Therefore, what proceeds from God is truth. What proceeds from Him is what He says. God's Word is truth. What Jesus tells us, what Jesus speaks, is the truth. Are we okay up to here? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says, "And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant." God is truth. In God we find truth. That which proceeds from God, what He speaks, is the truth. And that is why we can say with certainty that the words God says are true. And that is why Titus 1:2, don't go there, Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. He can't. You say, well, there's nothing impossible for God. I'm sorry, Hebrews 6:18 says there is. It is impossible that God should lie. He can't. It is completely against His nature. He is truth. There is no lie in Him. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, every word that proceeds from God is true. Everything that God says is truth. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is the great Psalm about the revelation of God, the revelation that God has given man. Psalm 19. You know, you look at the first six verses of this psalm and it speaks about the general revelation of God, the general revelation that we can see of God and learn of God, know of God through creation. It's like Romans 1:19 and 20 says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. You just look at creation and you know there's a Creator. I mean, it's that simple. And that's what it says in the first six verses. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goeth out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the earth. In them hath He set a tabernacle. For the sun, which is as a bridegroom, cometh out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And yet that leaves us wanting, lacking. This general revelation of God, we can see that, yes, there's a Creator. Maybe through our conscience we can know we've done wrong, but then what? It doesn't answer the questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? How am I supposed to live? And so in verse 7, we have God's special, specific revelation, His Word. Now pay very close attention to what this passage says about the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." That's God's Word. No error. Perfect. Converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord, to which He testifies." That is sure. Making wise the simple. "The statutes of the Lord are right." There's nothing wrong in them. Rejoicing the heart. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Now watch it. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous." And what word follows? "All together." Folks, yes, God has given us general revelation through Scripture. We can know certain things about Him, but that's not enough. if we want truth, propositional truth with which we can gird our loins, that will be a foundation in our lives for everything else, we need God's Word. We need His specific revelation. We need to know what He tells us, what He says to us. And that's His Word. Communication that proceeds from God. It is right, it is sure, it is perfect, it is true, true and righteous altogether, no error, all truth. That's God's Word. That's where you will find truth. Now go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now obviously you could spend all day in this chapter, Psalm 119, looking through it about what God says about His Word. And I'll tell you this, you cannot gird your loins with truth if you do not have God's Word. Okay? That's our dilemma. That's what we're facing right now. You cannot gird your loins with truth if you do not have God's Word. Because that's truth. God is truth. In Him is truth. What proceeds from Him is truth. What He says is truth. It's His Word. Psalm 119, 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is what?" It's just not true, folks. That's not what your Bible says. It does not say, "Thy law is true." It does not say, "Thy law is truth." Because it comes with the definite article. "Thy law is the truth." If you don't have the law of God, you don't have the truth of God. If you don't have His Word, you do not have the truth with which you are to gird your loins. Go up to the first verse of this stanza, verse 137. Look what he says. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in thy are thy judgments." God's judgments, what proceeds from his mouth, are upright. Verse 138. "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." Look, you forget God's words, you are part of God's enemy. Do you see that? "Thine enemies have forgotten thy words." And he says in verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is what? Everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Now jump over to verse 151. Psalm 119, 151. It says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." Or verse 160. Verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning," when he spoke it. Why? Because God is truth. And yet he says, "And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God's word was true when he spoke it in the beginning. God's words will remain true forever. And in order to gird our loins, our life with truth, we have to have God's word. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." The truth. Look at John 17, 17, if it's not clear enough yet. Look at John 17, 17. You know, near context or far context, it all says the same thing. If Jesus Christ, if God Himself is true and truth, if He is the truth, then what He says is also true and the truth. John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth." What is truth? Thy word is truth. And that's why every one of the words of the Lord is pure. That's Psalm 12. Go back to Psalm 12. And then I just want to take a break from running around the Scripture here just for a minute to see if I can illustrate this point a little bit. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. Okay, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord, what He says, the words that proceed from Him, are what? Pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, here's how I thought about this. Okay, I've got two bottles of water. And I like these bottles. These are those Fiji bottles. They're square, you know, they're 1 liter, and they fit right in my track bag, just nice and perfect. So I got two of them. Now, I don't know if anyone would like to volunteer for my sermon illustration. And I know I'm not the most polished guy around. I'm not the most polished preacher, and you'll have to excuse my manner of expressing myself in this sermon illustration. If this is, you know, these bottles of water, we always buy bottles of water because they're pure. You know, a lot of people don't like to drink tap water because tap water is, you know, it's tainted. And so we get these nice bottles of water. Well, I have two bottles of water, and they if you look at them, they both kind of look the same. In one of these bottles of water, I put an eyedropper full of water from my toilet bowl. No, it was a clean bowl, flushed, just nice and clean, okay? No problem, right? I would like someone to come up here and take a swig out of each one of these bottles. Okay? I mean, I can't see anything different. So, now, it was an eyedropper full. Okay, I'm talking three or four drops. I've got a one-liter bottle. One or two or three drops from my clean toilet bowl. Would you like to drink out of one of these bottles? Why not? Folks, it's 99% pure. Get it? And 1% impure.
I think we got it.
And yet we will accept errors in our Bible.
Yep.
Now, how foolish are we? Excuse me. How foolish are we? If you would not drink one of these bottles of water for fear of having one or two drops of tainted water in it, how foolish are we to receive a Bible that purports itself to be the truth, and yet we're told there's errors in it? Now, one of the greatest attacks of an enemy, turn back to Joshua chapter 9. Turn back to Joshua chapter 9. One of the most dangerous attacks of an enemy is to couch a lie in a truth. The smaller the lie, the greater the deception. It's always easy to put a little bit of error in a whole lot of truth. Now, in Joshua chapter 9, I know some of you know this the story. Joshua is in the conquest of the Promised Land. I think he's still in his northern campaign. And the Gibeonites come to him. They hear what's going on, and they come to him. Now, I just want you to follow along in this story. Look at verse 1. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon, when they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up. Now, wait a minute. You see that word in verse 4, wily. Remember the wiles of the devil? It's a trick. It's a deceit to trap you. Now, that ought to get your attention. Look what they did. Verse 5. So they take all these old sacks and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up, and the old shoes clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. Lovely. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. Now, I think it took them like a day to get there. Okay? They were fairly close. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, wait a minute. True or false? It's relative. Isn't it? I mean, a far country, what, a day? I wouldn't want to walk a day. I mean, I don't think I could walk a day without having to sit down and rub my poor sore feet. It's a relative statement. That was not a lie. It's deceit, but it's not technically a lie. Do you see that? And then he says, come on, keep going, okay? We come from a far country, now therefore make a league with us. Here's the trap. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? They say, well, how are we supposed to believe you guys? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. See, that's what they wanted. That statement is true. Joshua said unto them, who are ye and from whence come ye? They said unto him, from a very far country. Okay, so we're going to stretch it here a little bit. From a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Now, that's true. They heard about the Lord. They heard about God's conquest through Israel. So they're here. That's a true statement. For we have heard the fame of him. That is true. And all that he did in Egypt. That is true. And all that he did to the two cities of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtoreth. That's true. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us. That's true. Saying, take victuals with you for the journey. True. And go to meet them. True. Say unto them, we are your servants. That's true. Therefore now make ye a league with us. That's true. This our bread we took hot for our provision. That's true. Out of our houses. That's true. On the day we came forth to go unto you. That's a lie. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. That's true. These bottles of wine which were filled, true, were new, true. And behold, they be rent, which is true. These our garments and our shoes are become old, true, by reason of the very long journey, lie. And look at their greatest error. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Two lies, folks. Two. You could point out two lies. You want to boil it all down. In that whole discourse, they deceived the nation of Israel with just two lies. Do you see that? And they did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That should remind you of Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But if you do not gird your loins with the truth of God's word, you will find yourself deceived by the devil, who has tainted the truth with his deception. And all it takes is a couple of drops in a bottle of water, and you don't want it. And all it takes is two small lies to twist the truth into a lie that will deceive the people of God. That's it. Proverbs 22:21. Look at Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22, chapter 22, verse 21. He says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Two things that are mentioned in this verse. Number one, just pay attention. God's words are words of truth. God is truth, and God is truth. What comes forth from God is truth. His word, what he says, is truth. The first part of this verse says, you can know the truth. You can know it. It says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. You can know it. Error is not of God. If God exists, then truth exists, because God is truth. The second part of this verse says that you have to choose to rest on God's words as true. Because he can make known to you the certainty of the words of truth, but if you want to answer somebody, those words of truth got to be real in your life. You have to accept the fact that the words of truth are really true. If not, you have nothing to answer anybody. And with that is really, you know, what I'd like to say is, doubt is not a virtue. If you don't have the certainty of the words of truth, that's not a virtue. You're ignorant. You don't have to be. Because there are words of truth. You can know the truth. You can know where you came from, where you're going, why you're here, and how you ought to live when you're here. And if you don't want the certainty of the words of truth, that's your fault. At least in our culture, society, where the words of God are so prevalent. Doubt is a wile of the devil. It is not a virtue that comes from God. God wants you to be sure and certain. I mean, come on, you guys that have been out on the streets and you've been, you know, you pass out tracts, you talk to people. Everybody's talked to somebody. I know you've all come up against this. This relativism, this postmodern idea of, well, you see, that might be right and true for you, but that's not right and true for me. Folks, where's the certainty in that? That's just ridiculous. I mean, if it's true, it's true, whether you believe it or I believe it or not. It's true. And so God is truth, and when God speaks, He speaks only truth. We're okay with that, right? Well, then, when God writes His Word down, what do you have? I mean, honestly, folks, we have to hold our feet to the fire with this one. Yes, I know, God is truth. You see, that's kind of one of those theological concepts out there. And when God speaks, yes, God speaks the truth because God cannot lie, and that's still out there. Yes, all of God's words are sure and certain. Well, what if He wrote down the words? What would that mean? Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. You see, God's not ashamed. And God's not afraid to put things down in writing. He says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, Daniel 10, 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." See, when God writes down His words, what you have is a scripture of truth. What you have in Scripture, folks, is truth. Truth. It's a written contract between you and God. It's either that or it's all of a lie. And that's why Paul repeats the very same thing in 2 Timothy 2:15. You know that verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, that talks about us being a workman, you know, to study, to show ourselves workmen. You know, not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15, here's where Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, folks, that's the same word in chapter 4 that Paul told Timothy to preach. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." Well, what word is that? It's the word of truth. What word is that? 2 Timothy 3:16. Folks, it's the Scripture. It's the Scripture of truth. And I think this leads us then to the wiles of the devil when he attacks us in this vital area of our lives. Let me just talk briefly about the implications of truth as a belt or as a girdle. Because error will destroy the truth. Once error gets in, folks, it's just like the bottle of water. Once error gets in, you don't want it. Why? Because now it's not pure. It's not pure. And once error gets into truth, truth no longer is truth. It's a lie. It's been twisted. It's been tainted. It's impure. And we need to understand the implications of this and what truth is, where it comes from, where we can find it, because Satan's first and fundamental attack, folks, is to tamper with truth. And in doing that, he not only leaves us without protection. Truth is a girdle, a belt, holds everything together, the top down, the bottom up. It holds everything together. We hang our sword on it. He also destroys future generations. because truth protects our loins, that area vital to reproduction and procreation. You know, if Satan can taint truth, if he can insert just a little bit of impurity, if he can put just a lie or an error in there, like those two little lies in Joshua chapter 9, we are exposed and we will not only lose the battles we wage, we will never reproduce as God called us to reproduce in the mission. And the great danger we face in this area is to allow error, to allow falsehood, to allow lies, to things that are not true, to creep in and taint that which is true. And that which is true, folks, is the Word of God. That which is true is the Scripture. It is the Scripture of truth. Remember, John 8:44, Satan is our enemy. John 8:44 says he is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. And nowhere is Satan more active than in this area of truth, because if he can win this battle, he's won them all. He's got them all. He's defeated not only us, but he's defeated subsequent generations, because truth protects our loins. You know, here's a good example. If we stand firm on truth, if we stand firm on Scripture, if we stand firm on the preaching of a biblical gospel to the lost, if we stand firm in teaching Scripture systematically, all of God's counsel to the saved, if we stand firm on that, will we not see a subsequent generation following us that also has the truth? I would say yes. And I would say that's the only reason that my church in Costa Rica is still standing. Folks, I gave them nothing but the Bible. I had nothing else to give them. I'm not a musician. I am not a good administrator. I'm not a good organizer. I'm nothing. I just taught them Bible. And you know what they're still doing down there? They're still out on the streets preaching the gospel, and they're in the church preaching the Bible. That work has continued one generation to the next. Why? Because we girded about our loins with truth and we protected ourselves with God's truth. Now, bad example. And I know, guys, we've beat on the scholars a lot, you know, and seminaries, and I don't want to do that this morning because I think we have a more more direct attack in the church today. Folks, if we stand on dreams and visions and promptings and hunches and voices, all this mystical God told me, you know what? That's what we're going to pass on to our spiritual children. And then that will be their final authority. Dreams and visions. All right? And they will not follow Scripture. They won't. I've had so many people get upset when I don't accept the dreams and the visions in the 1040 window as from God. And how could you not? How could you not? Everybody's seen Jesus and there's people coming to Jesus. Do you see what's happening? Maybe they are coming to Jesus. Maybe this first generation is coming to Jesus. But they are coming to Jesus through a false authority. They're not coming to Jesus through the Scripture, the preaching of the gospel, and the teaching of the Bible. And therefore, what they will produce after them is not going to be biblical Christianity. And so here's our warning, folks. When truth becomes tainted, we have no protection, because truth, our truth, is no longer true. It's a bottle of water that's got a couple of drops of taint in it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read verses 8 to 12. I think the greatest deception of our enemy is to lead people away from truth, the certainty of the words of truth, the certainty of the words of God written down in the Scripture of truth. That's his deception. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, you look at verse 10 and you see that, you know, they received not the love of the truth. There's a lot of sincere and well-meaning believers out there in churches today who refuse to receive the love of the truth of God. There's a huge movement in the majority of churches today that denies the one of the five tenets of the Reformation, sola scriptura. And I know Dave talked about that several weeks ago. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our authority. Scripture alone. And they have embraced Satan's lie. Some of them just deny outright, you know, Scripture. They claim to have new visions, new direction from God. Those are the cults. We all know them. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They, you know, direct revelation. Muslims, the Islam religion started by visions from God, supposedly. And it draws them completely away from Scripture. But I think a more subtle, the more wily trick of the devil that has trapped so many believers is the satanic lie of prima scriptura. Scripture is prime, it has primacy, it is principle, but it's not sola scriptura. It's not just Scripture alone. It's Scripture plus something else. See, it's the Bible plus, oh, what is God telling me today? It's like, oh, but I need to hear from God. I need a personal experience from God. You know, these are the believers who say they follow God, they say they follow the Bible, but then they add into it their own experiences, their dreams, their visions, their voices, the hunches, the promptings. And I'm telling you, folks, it's putting drops in your bottle of water. That's all it is. And I'll prove it to you here in just a minute. Because they themselves admit the taint in the truth. Now, this book is at You Lords by Gary Gilley. I know we've mentioned this a lot, but he quotes a guy, Wayne Grudem, and I didn't have the time to go back to the original source. I could. I've got Grudem's books. Wayne Grudem is one of the most popular systematic theologians in modern Christianity. He's written a small, I mean, it's a mule choker of a book, but in systematic theology, it's a small, digestible systematic theology. He is not only charismatic, he is a non-cessationist, which means he believes in the signs and the wonders of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, continuing today. He also believes in continued direct revelation. Now, listen to what he says about this. This is his words. These are words of Wayne Grudem. He used to teach at Trinity Seminary, which is a new, Trinity International University, Deerfield, Illinois, which was evangelical free. He says this. Gilley says, how does a person know if he's really hearing from God? Wayne Grudem, a highly regarded theologian who nevertheless is a wholesale believer in extra-biblical revelations of many kinds, answers. Wayne Grudem says, quote, did the revelation seem like something from the Holy Spirit? Did it seem to be similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit which he had known previously in worship? Beyond this, it is difficult to specify much further except to say that over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations and become more adept at recognizing a genuine revelation from the Holy Spirit and distinguishing it from their own thoughts, which is like my two bottles of water. Take your pick. Because over time, you'll get better at choosing the right one. You see how ridiculous that is? Well, he goes on to say, there is almost uniform testimony from all sections of the charismatic movement that prophecy, God told me, prophecy, direct revelation from God today, he says there's almost uniform testimony from all sections of the charismatic movement that prophecy is imperfect and impure and will contain some elements which are not to be obeyed or trusted. He says, we are only to accept that which is quickened to us by the Holy Spirit and is in agreement with the Bible. One manifestation may be 75% God, but 25% the person's own thought, and we must discern between the two. Do you get that? You see your promptings, your hunches, your God told me, your dreams, your visions are part you, part God. They're part true, and they're part lie. So which bottle do you want to drink out of? Do you see the subtle deception? Do you see the hand of the enemy? Look at Deuteronomy 18. Folks, God's standard is much higher. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22. Look what God says. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. One error, one word that's wrong, it's not from God. The whole package, it's a package deal. It says, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Rather, under the law, kill him. Kill him. And then he says in Deuteronomy 13, go back a couple of chapters. In Deuteronomy 13, see, well, why does God allow these guys to do this? Because he's going to test you, folks. He wants to know if you're really serious about following him in truth. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, well, hello, dreamer, and giveth thee a sign and a wonder, or a wonder. Yes, I've seen them. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, he's testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How do you love the Lord your God, folks? John 14, 21. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. It's all about Scripture, folks. Now jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's try to wind this thing down to a practical application for us, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the latter days of the church age. And Paul says very clearly that we will have false teachers, false prophets, and false preachers among us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. You know, God wants to know, will you separate yourself from everything else? Will you separate yourself to Scripture and Scripture alone as your sole and final authority? Or will you receive truth that has been tainted with the impure words of an impure prophecy? God's going to test you in that. And 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days of the church age, perilous times shall come. What are they going to be like? Well, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, are we not entertainment and fun-oriented? Having a form of godliness, they go to church on Sundays, they call themselves pastors and Christians, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Watch it, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't you get it? Don't you see it? Folks, the dividing line is truth. Where do you find it? Where can I get it? Where is it? Which bottle is it? Because I want the truth. Because you taint the truth, and it taint the truth. That's kind of a joke. I mean, if you're from the South, you probably got that. And their deceptions are no different. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Same book, chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, sound doctrine, and shall be turned unto fables. God told me, I had a dream, I had a vision, I was taken up to the third heaven. Folks, this is the IHOP dilemma. Yes, I said it. You know, we're going to have the opportunity to witness to a lot of people at one of these conferences that are coming up. And I've been, you know, reading through some stuff Dave's got together for us. And one of these guys, you know, an author, he says, this is the IHOP dilemma. And this is the dilemma we face. It's the dilemma you're faced when you confront a movement or somebody from a movement like the International House of Prayer. And that's a movement right here in our own hometown. And folks, I bumped up against them, and some of them have some really sound doctrine. I mean, I talked to some of them, they have some really sound doctrine, even in the area of salvation. They're believers who have a lot of truth, and yet they claim direct revelation from God. Well, God told me, I had a dream, I had a vision, this prompting, a voice, a hunch, from the top down, from their pastor all the way down. Now, once that comes out, look, once there is another source of truth outside of Scripture, then here comes your dilemma. Because if the person claiming direct revelation is actually speaking revealed truth from God, because God is truth and cannot speak anything but the truth, then you're bound by an obligation to listen to that revelation, submit to it, and follow it. Okay? Or if that person is claiming direct revelation from God, if he is wrong, if there is one word wrong, one thing wrong with his prophecy, his direct revelation from God, if he is not speaking 100% truth from God, he is a false prophet. The Bible speaks very clearly about what God expects of us in regard to false prophets. Sincerity is not enough, folks. You have to be right. Now, I understand, yes. Have I been wrong before in my understanding of Scripture? Yes. That's different. We are not talking about us growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scripture. We will always be growing in our understanding of the Bible, correcting ourselves. What I'm talking about is, God told me, and then it doesn't work out like God told me. I had a dream, and yet it's not 100% true. When you get new and direct revelation from God, you cannot be neutral about it. You know, if what they say is God's word, if that new revelation is from God, you have to obey it just as you would Scripture. To not do so is to disobey God. And if what they say is not 100% true, then it's not from God, and you cannot remain neutral about false prophets preaching lies as if it were God's truth. Look at 1 John 2:21. 1 John 2:21. I know I'm getting close to finishing, okay? I'm getting close, real close. I can see that word conclusion at the end of this page. I'm almost there. 1 John 2:21. 1 John 2:21, the Apostle John says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Not one. Not one. If their prophecies are not 100% true, they're lies, and no lies of God. It comes from the father of lies, not from God. Do you see the danger in it? Do you see the dilemma? No lie, not even one word is of God. If a prophecy, dream, or vision, or prompting, or hunch, or whatever it is that comes extra biblical revelation, if it is not 100% truth, it's not from God. And if it's not 100% truth from God, now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where this passage we saw about them not receiving the love of the truth. Look what it says. If it is not 100% truth from God, it is a lie from the devil meant to deceive people and damn them to hell. I'll say that again and then I'll read the passage. If it is not 100% truth from God, it is a lie from the devil meant to deceive people and damn them to hell. It says in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, when shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, they had pleasure in what was not truth. They had pleasure in their own experience. They had pleasure in what was not true. It's the water, folks. It's a small taint, and it just makes it impure. It's Joshua chapter 9, the smallest of lies will lead God's people into a very serious error, into losing battles against the enemy and affecting subsequent generations. Look at the following verse in this passage. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But, and here's the contrast, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what God wants in your life. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We just read 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and see what Paul says here about the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why, Paul? Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Folks, we have to gird our loins with the truth, and only the truth. God is truth. What God says is truth. And when He writes it down, it becomes the Scripture of truth. God's truth today is found in Scripture. It is found in the Word of God. It is found in sola scriptura. It is found in Scripture alone, because all other sources of truth are tainted with just a little bit of error. And if you don't want to drink one of these bottles of water that's tainted with just a little bit of impurity, what on earth are you doing? Choking down a whole bunch of prophecies and dreams and visions that do not come from God. All other sources are tainted with error. If we refuse to gird our loins with truth, if we refuse to receive Scripture and Scripture alone as a source of God's special, specific, revealed truth to us, we will find ourselves exposed in battle. It holds everything together. We'll find we have nothing to hang our sword on, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we will find that we will not be able to fulfill the mission of reproducing sons of God, because truth protects our loins, our procreative, our reproductive capacity, as we are called to sow the seed of the gospel and see new sons of God born by the Spirit of God. That is done only by truth. We preach truth. And so we must receive the truth of God in Scripture alone. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. If you don't, you believe a lie. And then you have to rest on Scripture alone as the truth of God. Scripture is sufficient because Scripture is truth. It is the word of truth. It is the words of truth. And there is no other source of pure truth in the world outside of Scripture. If you have Scripture, you have truth. And that is sufficient to do all that God wants to do in and through you. You need no more direct revelation, because all direct revelation today comes tainted with error. It's not truth. And that's the message for this morning. So let's pray.